tonight in the time that we have remaining, I want to ask to us another question. I feel like I've been asking a lot of questions lately. I just maybe feel a little more inquisitive than normal. But I think they're important questions that at times need to be asked and we need to answer. The question I want to ask to you tonight is this. How important is the church? You and I live in what we know as the church age. At least that's one of the terms that we use for the day and age in which we live. So how important is the church? Just a couple weeks ago, I got a question sent to us by way of email from one of the members of our community and asked me what I thought about the statement that many people make today that we should flee all churches. They live in the Torbay area and they have been attending the Catholic Church and are considering the possibility of looking at a new place for worship. And so they wrote to ask, what do you think about that statement, to flee all churches? This weekend, I picked up a book and it was entitled, A Letter to a Christian Nation. It's written by a secular humanist, Sam Harris. Sam Harris believes that society would be better if religion was done away with permanently. I read some of the first few pages of the book, and I decided that I had to buy it and be able to read it in its entirety to see what an individual like this would say in relation to the church, in relation to Jesus Christ. He believes that society would be better off if we just got rid of religion altogether. And many today believe that we should just flee all churches. For many, the church is just a bother. It seems to be within society, it's a growing nuisance, and it would just be better if we would avoid it altogether. I know that's how the world thinks, and yet sometimes what I see is that Christians practice that same line of thinking. Church, for many who name the name of Jesus Christ, simply allow church to fit in to their lifestyle. It's really not all that important. We just simply allow it to fit in where it can. If we have the time, we'll attend. But if there are other pressing matters, then I've heard folks say, certainly God will understand. We can't expect us to be at every service that the doors are open. God understands when we can't be there. There's other pressing matters. If we have some resource, if we have some time, then we'll give what we can. So I ask you tonight the question, how important is church? Is the church important in this day and age or not? You know, I want us to understand tonight as we begin that the church is very important to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The church was eternally purposed in the mind of the Father. The church was sacrificially purchased by the blood of the Son. The church was powerfully produced by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is providentially preserved by the promise of Christ. He has said that it is His church. He will build it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you and I turn into our New Testaments, we find the help and understanding of the church. In the Gospels, we find the church prophesied. In the book of Acts, we see the church produced there in Acts chapter 2. As we come and read the epistles, we find the church perfected. Paul would write to teach us how we ought to behave in the church of God. He would teach us what the church was all about. In the Gospels, it was prophesied. In Acts, it was produced. In the Epistles, it's been perfected. Within the pages of the Word of God, we find all that we need for faith and practice of the local church. For God, the church is important. And if we understand that the church of Jesus Christ is important, and it is, and I hope you believe that, if we understand that the church of Christ is important, then let me ask you this. Do you know what the church is? There's a lot of folks who seem to have their view of what the church is. There's a lot of thoughts that exist about the church. If the church is important, and it is, then we ought to be able to clearly define the church in our day. We ought to know what the Bible says the church is, how it ought to function, what its goal ought to be. We're going to consider that tonight, but first let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can come to the house of the Lord. Lord, we can gather as a church, and here we can come and study thy word and thy truth. And Lord, I pray that as a church we would understand how important what it is we do here is. It is important to you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You love the church. You gave yourself for the church. And Father, I pray that we as a congregation would be able to understand and define clearly the church, that we might know its importance in this day and age. There are some who would simply tell others, flee the church. But Lord, the church is needed in this day. And I pray that you'd help us to have a clear understanding of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin tonight, I believe it's important that we first of all give a proper biblical definition of the church. So as we begin, we want to see the definition of the church. Many today seek to define the church according to the thoughts of men, whether it be from a religious perspective or whether it be from a cultural perspective. Yeah, you and I understand that the understanding or the truth of the church comes to us from the very Word of God. And we are bound to get our definition from God's Word. For the Word of God is the final authority in all areas of faith and practice. You know, many today, as they talk about the church, simply relate the church to one of several concepts. Sometimes I hear people talk about the church, I hear them talk more about a place or a plant. What I mean by that is to them, the church has to do with a location. It has to do with a building. When you think of First Baptist Church, what comes to your mind? Is it the facade of the building? Is it the location? Is it One Ambassador Place, Mount Pearl, Newfoundland, A1N5C3? Is that to you the definition of First Baptist Church? For some, the church is simply a location. It's a place. It's a plant. Yet the reality is the Bible teaches us that it is more than that. Yes, we have a specific meeting place. And yes, we have a location. But the church is not defined by a place. Some want to define the church by a program. They want to talk about all the things that the church is able to do. They talk about the programs, whether they're social, whether they be spiritual. But to them, when you define the church, it has everything to do with what the church is doing. You know what? We ought to have programs. We need programs. There ought to be programs for worship. There ought to be programs to reach out to other people. And there ought to be programs to teach people the truth of God's Word. We have been called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We need programs. But the church is not defined by program. And it is not defined by a place. What is the church defined by? Say it. People. The church is people. You and I together as believers define the church. We are First Baptist Church. Not a building, not a program. The church as we understand it is about people. The church of Jesus Christ is centered on the Savior and it is constructed of people. When we define the church, it's important that we understand that church is people. God has saved souls, and those souls constitute the church. And it's clearly seen in the New Testament that that's the meaning of the church. In your Bible, when you find the word church, it is a translation of a Greek word, ekklesia. The word ekklesia is a compound word. The first word is that little word ek, and it simply means out of. And it's compounded with the word kaleo, which means to call. Therefore, the word ekklesia is understood simply as called out ones. In other places in your New Testament, instead of finding the word church, you're going to find the word assembly. And it speaks of a people that have gathered together, that have been called out as an assembly. If you and I want to give a simple definition of the church, then we can understand that the church is an assembly of called out believers. God, through the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, has called you and I out from the world through salvation of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have received that precious gift made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been called out by God and set apart unto Him. Now, I think it's also interesting to note that the word church in the English language, if you look up the etymology of the word church, it comes from another Greek word, kurios. That word simply means belonging to the Lord. The church is an assembly of called out believers who belong to Christ. He has called us by salvation unto Himself, and we are an assembly of people called out to serve the Lord. If you want to know what the church is, folks, it is people. The purpose of this church is to build people. It is not that people exist that they might build a church. There's a different philosophy there. The church is called out to build people, for the church is people. It is not a place, it is not a plant, it is not a program. It is consisting of people. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We have been called out by Him through salvation. We belong to Him. We're the church. That's important if we're to understand truly the church in this day. Not only do we need to know the definition of the church, but we need to also understand the determined goal of the church. Once we've defined the church, it's important to ask the question, for what purpose has the church been called out? No, God certainly has a purpose. He has a goal for His church. We must therefore seek to discover what the ultimate goal is for the church. Can I say again that we have another one of those areas of our doctrine that needs careful consideration? In a moment, I'm going to talk to you about the duties of the church. But here I want to define the determinant goal. And again, as we have mentioned in weeks gone by, sometimes we get things crossed and we get things mixed up. Yet God has, I believe, set things in a proper order. And I think the order is important. God has a goal for every believer and every church. And in order to reach that goal, we're going to talk about some duties that we have. And yet I think it's dangerous sometimes because we put the duties ahead of the goal. But the goal comes before the duties. If we understand that the church is a people, then for what purpose have we as a people been called out? For what purpose do we exist? We've mentioned this already in previous weeks, but I want to back it up again tonight. The goal of the church is that we exist to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the chief end of man, and therefore the chief end of the church, to glorify our God. And folks, I believe if you study through the scriptures, you're going to see how the Bible repeatedly points out to us that this is our primary purpose, that we would glorify the Lord. I want you to note several passages with me tonight. They're familiar to you. I'd encourage you to turn there if you like. The first is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Most of you know that very much by heart. But Paul instructs the church at Corinth to be ever mindful to do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. It is our goal. It is our purpose in life. Whether we're doing that which is mundane or whether we're doing that which is special, the reality is my life, your life, and the life of this church should have as its goal that God would be glorified. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God would have us glorify His name. I want you to turn now with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If I were to ask you this question, what is the theme of the book or the letter of Ephesians? What would your answer be? Why did Paul write to the church of Ephesus? We understand that he wrote Romans in order to give a full detail of justification and salvation. We understand that he writes to the church at Corinth for the purpose that they might be sanctified. There were some sins that needed to be set apart from the church at Corinth. And so he writes that they might be sanctified. He writes to the church of Galatians for a purpose. There was coming into the church those who wanted to pervert the gospel and add to the grace of God the works of men in circumcision. So Paul writes to deal with that false doctrine. Why does he write the book of Ephesians? Anyone know? Established and strengthened the church, because in the book of Ephesians, folks, he writes to us about that mystery, the church. When you and I come to the pages of the Old Testament, we really see two mountaintops. We see the coming of the king, and we see his kingdom. But what the Old Testament saint never saw were the valleys below. And in that valley is a church age, an age in which you and I live. Yes, the king did come, but the world rejected him and put him on a cross. And the Jew was not looking for that. They were looking for the kingdom. That kingdom is still to come. But in between, there's this wonderful age of grace. And Paul writes in chapter 3 to dispel and to share with us the wonderful mystery of the church. He reveals that to us. That this area, or this era in which we live, was designed by Almighty God. The church, the bride and body of Christ. So this book, written to reveal to us the church, I want you to see what Paul often says in the first chapter. For in this letter of Ephesus, dedicated to teaching church truth, Paul would repeatedly tell us that we are to live to the praise of his glory. Look at chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Look down at verse 12. that we should be to the praise of His glory. Look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of His purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In that chapter, He is relating the Trinity to our salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their part in our salvation. And each time as He concludes that section, He says that we are to live to the praise of His glory. We are to glorify the Lord. If you turn over to chapter 3, we find that wonderful verse. Chapter 3 is the conclusion of this doctrine that Paul has been espousing of the church. Verse 20, we have that wonderful promise, that wonderful statement. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Look at verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God's purpose for the church is that His name might be glorified. All that we do in the church must have as its determined goal the glory of our God. Our worship, our works, our methods, our manner of living, all things need to be weighed in the balance of God's glory, that we might, as Paul said to the church at Rome, be with one mind and of one mouth, that we might glorify our God. His desire for the church, His goal, beloved, is that we would bring glory to the Lord. And this has to be kept as the focus of all of our deeds and all of our duties. I'll remind you this truth. The church belongs to whom? Christ. And He, according to Colossians 1, deserves the preeminence. In order to have the preeminence, that means that you and I must live to His glory and not our own. He is worthy of that place. He is the head of the church, and all glory is to go to Him. We've defined the church, and we know the determined goal. What then are the duties of the church? With the overall objective in mind, there are certain duties that we need to understand. Each one is vital to the health and vitality of the church. Failure to perform these duties will cause us to miss our determined goal. It's important to understand. Our goal is to glorify the Lord. We do so by fulfilling the duties outlined for us in the Word of God. By the way, I'll remind you of this thought. If we keep the goal in mind to glorify the Lord, we're going to accomplish the duties as they're listed. If we keep things in their proper perspective, we're going to stay on the right track. If our goal is to glorify the Lord, then we're going to do these things that we're going to list here. What are they? There's four I want you to see with me tonight. We'll consider them briefly. The duty of the church is, number one, to evangelize the sinner. The duty of the church is to evangelize the sinner. You know well the passage in Matthew chapter 28. The Lord Jesus, before He returned to heaven to be with the Father, left with His disciples a commission. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus said that you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to be witnesses of Christ. The Lord Jesus gave His disciples the commission. And the commission, we are given the sequence and scope of our mission. We are, as we go throughout our life and as we're going throughout the world, we are to be engaged in seeking to make disciples. We are to be seeking to evangelize the sinner. It is our duty to do so. I want to remind you what it means, however, to evangelize the sinner. You'll remember that the word evangelize really has within it this word, the gospel, the good news. The word evangelize really means the good news. It's to spread the good news. What have we been called to do? What is our duty? We are to spread throughout the world the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? That Jesus came, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again, conquering sin and death, and in Him there is salvation. It is a divine message of a divine person, of a divine work, with a divine ultimatum. And you and I are called to spread that good news. That is our duty. Sometimes, though, we think that evangelization means that we're going to save the world. Folks, it's our duty to spread the good news. It's man's choice is what he does with the gospel. I can't force a person to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I can only present to them the good news. Not all will accept God's free gift of salvation. However, the church has as its mission the objective of spreading throughout the world the good news of the gospel. Folks, when you and I take the time to spread that good news, God is glorified. And we have fulfilled our duty to the Lord. Through evangelism comes regeneration, a new life. And by regeneration comes reformation, a new lifestyle. Folks, you and I have as our duty to evangelize the sinner. They need a new life in Christ, abundant and free. They need to know the wonderful salvation that is offered to them. It is ours to spread the news. You and I are not responsible to save mankind. That's God's work. Salvation is fully of the Lord. We, as the people of God, the church, are called to spread His news. We are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are to be making disciples. We are to be seeking those who are lost. We're to spread the good news. It's one of our duties. There's a second duty for the church, and that is the church is to edify the saint. The church exists that it might edify the saints. Along with evangelization, there must also be edification. Christ's commission called us to make disciples of the nations. As we have studied in the past, discipleship means one who is willing to follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Every person born again of God needs a place that they can come and grow in grace of our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They need a place that they can be built up in the faith. They need a place that they can be edified. It is our duty to provide a place where the believer may be edified. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ gave gifts to His church. The apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the pastor-teacher for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as you go down into verse, I believe it's 16, we are told that His work is to be modeled by the church, that the church would edify itself in love. The church exists as a place that the saint can be edified. That the saint can be built up. By the way, I remind you, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, a verse which we had chosen as our theme a couple years ago, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter says, when that happens, to Him be glory, both now and forever. When the church edifies the body, glory is brought to the Lord. We have a specific duty, and I, as your pastor, have a specific duty to edify the body of Christ that it might be made perfect or mature. There's a third duty of the church, and that is to educate the saint. Again, the pastor teacher is given that he might perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. That word perfect has the idea of equipping, the idea of educating. It is the duty given that the church be perfected, it be equipped to do the work of the Lord. Remember what it says in Matthew 28. We are to make disciples. That's going to require evangelization first. What else is our duty according to the commission? That they be baptized, that they would identify. What's the final thing that the Lord says? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We have a responsibility to teach, to educate the saints, that we would understand all things that have been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would walk in obedience unto them. Paul instructed Timothy to take those things that have been committed unto him, to in turn commit them to other men, that they might in turn commit them unto others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Part of the duty of the church is to teach the truth of the faith that's been delivered unto us. There's one final thought I want you to consider with me tonight as our duty as a church. And that is we are to entreat the Savior. God has declared that His work is accomplished through the avenue of the prayers of His people. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. In other parts of Scripture, we are told in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let your requests be made known unto God. The work that we do is not in our own strength, nor is it accomplished in our power and our might. The work of the Lord is His, and it is accomplished in His power. It is accomplished as we come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and help in time of need. And perhaps that's the hardest work that we've been called to do. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. We are called to pray. That's not easy work. But folks, this is God's work. This is His church. We are His people. We are called upon to come and to pray. And the work that He has begun in you, He promises to perform to the day He comes and takes us home with Him. We are called to pray. It's the duty of our church. We have a goal. The goal is that we might bring glory to the Lord. How do we accomplish that? We evangelize the sinner. We spread the good news of the gospel. We edify, we build up the body of Christ. We educate the saint that they might know how to do the work of the ministry. And we as a church gather that we might pray. Again, I'm convinced that the largest service of any church ought to be Wednesday night. I'm convinced more ought to come. Know why? Because the church is important. It is. God's glory is important. The lost need to hear the good news. The saint needs to be built up, and the saint needs to be instructed. We need to come and to pray. I've said it before, and I will say it again. The sweetest sounds that you can hear that come out of our auditorium are the sounds of the saints in prayer. It's wonderful to hear music being sung. Well, there's nothing like the choir of God's people praying on a Wednesday night or the men gathering to pray in the prayer room. 6 o'clock, we ought to be looking for larger spaces for men and women to pray. How important is the church to you? To the God, it's important. It was in the mind of Almighty God that the church be founded. It was purchased by the blood of the Son, produced by the baptism of the Spirit, and it is preserved now by the promise of Christ. To God, the church is vitally important. There are many today who are saying, and saying loudly, flee all churches. Let's just put religion aside. It's only messing up society. And I can understand their point when you consider the scandals of religion. And folks, those scandals aren't just found in the Catholic Church. They're found in the Baptist Church, the Pentecostal Church. You name it, you'll find it. So many are saying, you know what, maybe the humanists are right. Let's just flee the church. Let's just set religion aside. But the church is important. We are a called out assembly of people belonging to the Lord. And we have a purpose, a goal, that His name might be glorified. And we accomplish that through evangelization, through edification, through education, and through the entreating and our supplication to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have duties that need to be performed, that His name might be glorified. The church is important. If we keep things in their proper perspective, we'll be able to truly accomplish much for the Lord Jesus Christ in a day when many are simply running away. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How important is the church to you and to your family? To the believer, born again by Jesus Christ, this place ought to be important. Is church simply something we're fitting into our lifestyle? Or is it truly important in all that we do? I'm glad tonight we were able to come. I'm glad Lowell made the right decision. I'm glad the doors were opened. I'd rather not be at home right now in front of a TV watching all the preliminary things of a Super Bowl. I only need to know what the final score was. I like my football, I really do. But I'd rather be here. Wouldn't you? There's just something wrong when you can't be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday. There's something wrong. Folks, I believe personally there's something wrong when you can't be in the house of the Lord when the church doors are open. I want to be here. My life revolves around the church, not because you hired me, because the church is that important. Our life and everything about our life revolves around the church of Jesus Christ, because He purchased me with His blood. I've been redeemed, not by corruptible things as silver and gold. I was redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He is worthy of every moment of my time, every ounce of my energy, and every dollar of my wealth. He is worthy. The church of Christ is important today. Let's pray.